Well, we turn this morning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And again to some of these words which our Lord speaks to his disciples as recorded in Luke after he had given to them this wonderful pattern prayer. We looked at the pattern prayer in Matthew, but we're looking at these words in Luke. I know some of them occur in Matthew as well, but we're looking at Luke's account this morning. And particularly verses 10 to 12, verses 10 to 12, Luke chapter 11 and verses 10 to 12. After that, words about ask and seek and knock, our Lord says, verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And of course, the answer in each case is, of course not. And then he goes on to say, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, that's how our Lord concludes that. But we're going to look particularly at verses 10 to 12 this morning. And just to remind you again of the context, we were looking particularly at those words, ask and seek and knock, last time. "I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you." And we said a few things about verse 10 as well, but we're going to take that up a little bit more. Here is a command from our Lord, a great command. "I say to you, I tell you, ask and seek and knock." And they are commands to be obeyed, as well as words of advice and guidance. Our Lord is speaking to his own disciples, and he is encouraging us to realize our need as we come, as we ask and seek and knock. Not because God is reluctant to answer, but because we are men and women who have a great need of his help and of his need and of his grace. Pray that he will keep us from attacks of the devil. Pray that he will watch over us. Pray that he will sustain us. Pray that he will continue to encourage us, to realize our need, to recognize the supply. God is good to all his creatures. And we thought about that. And the encouragement to pray, to ask and seek, to knock, and to come together as God's people. Because these words are here given in encouraging them to pray and to work together. And how important it is to meet together as with fellow believers to pray, and so on. And we will say a little bit more about that in a moment or two. And thirdly, that we are to persist in asking. Ask, literally, ask and go on asking. Seek and go on seeking. Knock and go on knocking. That's the sense of the words given to us there in the original language. So let's consider these things a little bit more this morning. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Well, here is a command, and it is an imperative command. Now, our Lord gives us words of good advice, and he gives us words of appeal. The gospel comes in words of appeal, but even the gospel comes as a command. Repent and believe the gospel is a command to be obeyed. And men and women should obey it, and they should listen to it, and they will be held accountable before God if they have not obeyed it. That's one of the condemnations, of course, that they face if they reject the gospel, if they refuse to repent and believe. Well, in order to do that, they need to hear the gospel. And that's why the gospel is to be preached. It is a command, and this is a command. Now, why doesn't our Lord just simply say, "Well, of course, it's good advice. Why don't you come? Here is your loving Heavenly Father who will do all you want for you and will hear your prayers. So you come and ask and seek and knock." But he does more than that. He makes it a command. And Al Martin, in one of his addresses, suggests three reasons. He says, firstly, to show the strength of the desire of God for his people. God longs to hear us ask and seek and knock. He longs to hear us pray. Secondly, he says, to overcome the reluctance of our hearts, because we don't come and ask and seek and knock as we should. And thirdly, he says, to expose the sin of not coming. And how true that is for us. Here is the King of Kings. Here is the Lord of Glory. Here is the Sovereign God of the heavens. with provisions adequate to satisfy all our needs. And he encourages us as his children to come to him, to ask, to seek, to knock, to put ourselves under his word and under his authority. So he doesn't just invite us, he does that. He doesn't just suggest, he does that. But he commands us to come. Now often, as we think of these things, it's good that he does that he makes this a command. I don't know about you, maybe you're far more spiritual than I am, but I find that my own sinful heart sometimes is reluctant to come. I feel I've been so, maybe I've dishonored the Lord, or maybe I've done something and I'm ashamed. And I feel, how can I come to the Lord? But he hasn't just given me some advice. He's commanded me to come. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a great encouragement. And when we feel our unworthiness, there's all the more reason to come. Because he is the God who will hear and answer our prayers so wonderfully. That's why we are to ask and seek and knock with this definite command. There's no difficulty in misunderstanding the words. A child can understand that. Ask and seek and knock. There's no excuse for disobedience. Asking uses our voice. It is verbal. We are to call upon God. Seeking involves action. We are to do what he says. Knocking involves attempts to remove obstacles. There's a door in the way, so we will knock until it is opened and we can enter. One has said this, only the empty will go out asking. Only those who value the treasure will seek. And only those who are determined to find will knock. I like that. Our need is continuous, isn't it? But the supply is inexhaustible. We will never exhaust the riches of his grace. That's the wonder of the gospel. Al Martin says this, the treasures of God's grace are stored up for the desperate and the determined. I like that. The desperate and the determined. Aren't we desperate? But are we determined? Well, that's it. Are we desperate to know God? Are we determined to know God, to hear his voice, to do what he says, to knock and receive his mercy? It is an imperative command. Secondly, it is an adequate promise. Look at these words in verse 10 again. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It happens. It happens. This is not just a command that is some kind of vain command. It is a command that works. It is adequate. And all of God's promises are adequate, of course. They may not always be what we expect. They may not always be what we want or what we desired when we first prayed. But God always does what is right. And he always does what is best for us. He is our loving, heavenly Father. That's the wonder of it. That's the glory of it. He does what is good for his children. He's not an unkind father. He's not a brute. He is a loving heavenly father. He is the gracious God. And what does he say here? Verse 10. Notice, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone. There's no limit. Jew and Gentile, rich or poor, learned or unlearned, high or lowly, everyone who owns Christ Jesus as Lord and Saviour can come to him and ask and seek and knock. Now, John Calvin has a wonderful paragraph. Let me just read this to you. Some think, says Calvin, that this is a proverbial saying taken from common life. You know, this was the kind of thing that the Jews said, that the Pharisees said, maybe the scribes said, and it was a regular saying, and our Lord takes it up. Well, Calvin says, he says, I am more inclined to a different view, says Calvin. Christ presents the grace of his Father to those who pray. He tells us that God is of himself prepared to listen to us, provided we pray to him, and that his riches are at our command, provided we ask them. These words imply that those who are destitute of what is necessary and yet do not resort to this remedy for their poverty are justly punished for their slothfulness. It is certain indeed that often when believers are asleep, God keeps watch over their salvation and anticipates their wishes. Nothing could be more miserable for us than that amidst our great indifference, or I would rather say amidst our great stupidity, that's Calvin's word, God were to wait for our prayers, or that amidst our thoughtlessness he were to take no notice of us. Nay, more, it is only from himself that he is induced to bestow upon us faith, which goes before all prayers in order and time. But as Christ here addresses disciples, that's what we are if we're in Christ, he merely reminds us in what manner our Heavenly Father is pleased to bestow upon us his gifts. Though he gives all things freely to us, yet in order to exercise our faith, he commands us to pray that he may grant to our requests those blessings that flow from his undeserved goodness. Wonderful. Now, as we read these words, we find that all these blessings are in the plural. Ask, and you will receive. It is the action of the people of God unitedly to ask, to seek, to knock. It is specific in our asking and seeking and knocking. So we don't come to God like a stranger or like a beggar on the streets whom nobody knows, but there he is begging. And I'm not saying that we don't take, we don't do anything. But we're not coming, as it were, without any claim upon God in that sense, if you understand what I'm saying. We are part of the family of God. If we're children of God, we come as members of the family. That's the point. Are you a member of the family? Are you a child of God? Are you sure? Can you come like this? Have you been born again by the Holy Spirit? Have you been adopted into the family of God? Are you a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if that is the case, you have every encouragement to come, to ask and to seek and to knock and to pray and to join with the people of God in corporate praying around the wonderful throne of grace. As I say, these are plural. They are corporate. It's not you individually in this case, although it does apply to everyone individually, but you as a group, as a body of God's people, you disciples, you men and women of God, you children who've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, come corporately, pray together. Well, my friends, that's an encouragement, isn't it, to pray. To come together on Tuesday evening to pray together as the people of God. To come together on Sundays to pray together as the people of God. You understand this, I'm sure you do. When Rob or I stand in the pulpit and pray and we speak words, you are joining in. I hope you're joining in with our prayers. You, I trust, are entering into the prayers. We are together, unitedly praying to God. And when we meet on Tuesday in the prayer room and we pray, we're meeting unitedly around the throne of grace. That doesn't stop us praying alone at home, of course. But I hope even at home we pray as families. I hope we lead family worship. I hope we pray together as husbands and wives and families together. How wonderful it is to be able to do that, to come unitedly, to ask and seek and knock and claim the promises of God. And when people say, as they do, that the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church, that's no idle statement, my friend. I know sometimes it trips off our tongues without much thought, but it is so significant, it is so wonderful. Well, if that is the case, my friends, I hope you're at the prayer meeting. And if you're not, why not? What's wrong with you? If you understand what I'm saying, what's wrong with you? There are many promises in God's word for those who come and pray. And many times we're told that God specifically hears the prayers of his people. It was interesting. I I chose this section of Psalm 34 in our Psalter singing, and because of this, but it struck me again as we were singing these words. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. When in distress on him I called, he to my rescue came. We looked to him and light received. And then our humble cry Jehovah heard. From trouble set me free. The angel of the Lord encamps around about his foes. Deliver them, his own, delivers them from all their foes, lest they be overthrown. Blessed the man that trusts in him. We know these words, don't we? Wonderful words in Psalm 34, encouraging us to come to God with confidence because he hears us and responds and loves to hear our prayers and blesses us and glorifies us with his grace. How significant, I don't want to spend too much time on Daniel, I've been studying him so much lately that almost every time I speak at the moment I'm quoting from Daniel, there we are. But here is Daniel in chapter 10, it's already happened, we saw it the other week in the prayer meeting in Daniel 9, but here in Daniel 10, here he is praying and God comes to him and the angel speaks to him and he says this, your words were heard and I have come because of your words. Why has the angel come? He's come. Why has the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance come to Daniel? Because Daniel's prayed. And God says to Daniel, he says it in chapter 9, he says it again in chapter 10, when you started praying, I heard you. You may have been praying for a long time. You may think that nobody's heard. But I have. I've heard every word of your prayer. What an amazing thing. What a wonderful thing. Do you feel like that sometimes as you pray? I do. I feel as though my prayer hasn't got beyond the ceiling. I feel so out of sorts. I feel so unspiritual. And I pray and I think, what's the point? But what God is saying to Daniel here, what he's saying to us is, I've heard your prayer. What an amazing thing. And you pray and you think, well, I'm so full of sin and I'm so corrupt and I've done so many bad things and how can I come to God? But God says, I've heard right from the very beginning. And he says it twice to Daniel in chapter 9 and again in chapter 10. I have come to you because I've heard your words. I have come to answer your prayers. I have come. I'm not going to do necessarily what you've asked for, but I'm going to do what is going to bless you. And I'm going to answer your prayers in ways that you never imagined possible. What an amazing thing. And so many of the promises of God are in the context of the prayer of faith. Now, I'm not saying that's not true of other men in the Old Testament. Of course not. But it just seems to me in the studies that I've been doing just in the last few weeks that Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel particularly, these things are being illustrated to us in the Old Testament. Now, of course, I'm not saying that God didn't hear the prayers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course not. But there's a special sense in which that, as it were, that point is particularly being made as God deals with these men in the Old Testament. And has he changed? Well, of course he hasn't changed. That's why I got Rob to read from Mark chapter 11 and those wonderful words of our Lord. Have faith in God, for assuredly, for verily, amen. As Messiah, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, that has just been illustrated in the events with the fig tree. That's why we read from the earlier part in Mark's Gospel there. God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes into the temple and he casts out the money changers. Why? Because he says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. That's the emphasis. You made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers, but it's a house of prayer. Wonderful. Wonderful. What confidence that should give to us. What encouragement to seek God's blessings and God's grace. God is encouraging us to come to him with faith and believe in his name. Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20, where he speaks about being gathered together in his name, where you're gathered together as a group of his people in his name to seek his face. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. What an amazing thing. Take God at his word. Now this gives the balance, because it's not as though God were giving us a blank check, as it were, for us to squander his resources with our selfishness. He's not like the fairy stories where somebody, is it Aladdin and the lamp, and he rubs the lamp and a genie appears out of the lamp and the genie says, what will you do? And he asks for something fantastic and it happens. Well, does it? Or, there are sometimes problems with that, because that's the point of fairy stories. This isn't a fairy story, my friend. This isn't God just coming and doing what we selfishly desire. But here is a God who is wise and all gracious, and he knows what's good for his children. He's not our servant at our beck and call. And there are times when he will make us wait and teach us patience by making us wait. And sometimes in his grace he does not give us what we desire, but what is best for us. So the question is this: are we desperate for him? Are we desperate for him? Or are we just simply wanting the blessings? Now, dear friends, please, I'm not accusing anybody of doing that. But I met people who claim to be Christians. And they come and they talk to me and they say, Pastor, I prayed for this and I prayed for this and I prayed for this. And I sometimes feel like saying to them, why have you prayed for it? Do you really want it for the glory of God? Or is it something selfishly, just something selfish that you desire? If it's something selfish that you desire, God's not going to answer your prayer, is he? Because he's not going to pander to our selfishness. But do you want this for his glory? Do you want this for his honor? Do you want to come to know him better? Do you want to be built up in your most holy faith? Those are prayers he answers, you understand. And he wants men and women who long for him. Are you desperate as you come to him? Desperate for him to speak of to ourselves. Desperate for him to pray, to come to us. I don't want to stop with Daniel again, but Daniel in chapter 10, it's true in chapter 9 as well, and it's true earlier, true in chapter 7 as well. Daniel is a man who's desperate. He's a man who's weak and trembling. He's a man full of fear. And it's amazing that a man like that is a man that God hears, but he does. And that's the amazing thing about it. One said this: at the back of every new breakthrough in the realm of the spirit is a desperate man, a desperate woman, desperate for God's blessing. Are we desperate for God to work? We don't deserve anything, do we? We're sinners. We don't deserve anything. Anything we give is out of God's goodness and out of his treasures. We don't deserve a thing, but he has pledged himself to hear our prayers and to answer them and to do us good. What an amazing God. So when your prayers are answered and your patience is rewarded, I hope you remember to thank him and praise him for all the goodness of his grace. But if your prayers are not answered, what is God doing? Is he teaching you patience? Is he proving the genuineness of your faith? Are your desires in line with his perfect will for your good? Or are we not asking as we should? Or harboring sin in our lives? The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or is God teaching us lessons that we have yet to learn before he will entrust us with his blessings? Or are we ourselves perhaps a hindrance to the work of the Lord because of our own sin and unbelief. My friends, that's one thing that troubles me. Now, I've said that sometimes from the pulpit. In a previous church, I won't go into details, but I actually said that from the pulpit. I said, am I the one who's causing the problems? Well, the officers came to me afterwards and said, yes, we believe you are the one who's causing the problems. And, I had to leave the church. Well, that was another issue. I won't go into that. But my friends, I tremble. Is my sin stopping blessing on Drawsden Independent? Is my ungodliness the cause of the fact that we're not seeing the blessing we long for? Those very solemn words of our Lord in Mark, is it? I think it's Mark chapter 6, and reported in the other Gospels as well. He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. God the Son could not do any mighty works. I thought he was the sovereign Lord who could do anything. But what the passage is reminding us is that God will not deliberately and willfully do things when we sin against him. And he will prevent things because of our wickedness. So it's a very solemn matter, isn't it, that we should not be a hindrance to the work of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, says the Apostle Paul. An imperative command, an adequate provision. Thirdly, and this really helps, I believe, to put this in context. My third point is an appropriate illustration. Look at verses 11 and 12. Here is the Lord illustrating, hopefully, the very points I've been trying to make in this appropriate illustration. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, what the Lord is doing here, God the Son, he is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Now, if you're a Latin scholar, you can give me the Latin phrase. I won't bore you with it and give you that. There's a phrase that people use with regard to that. But basically, what is happening is he is arguing from the lesser to the greater, from human fatherhood and children to the fatherhood of God towards his own blood-bought children. And what he is saying is this: remember, no wise, no loving, no kind parent will give his children everything they ask for. God loves us so much that sometimes he says no. But he also gives us what is appropriate. So here's an illustration: a hungry child. And he comes to his father and he asks for bread. Now our Lord says, of course his father will not give him a stone. But what's the point he's making? He is not simply saying that the father will just give the child bread. Of course he may do that. But he may give him a three-course meal. You understand? He may say, well, I'll give you a bit of bread, but it's dinner time. Come and eat your fill from all the riches of my table. That's what a father does, doesn't it? Doesn't he? He's not just going to give his child bread and water. Well, he might do if he comes home from... Well, when our son was in his teenage years, he would come home from school and the bread bin would be empty and the biscuit tin would be empty. He would eat his way through it and then he'd sit down and have a slap-up meal as well. But you understand, sometimes you do eat the bread. I'm not talking, but you understand. But what does the child do when he comes to his father and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have a slice of bread? Well, yes, but we're about to dish up a meal. That's the point. He's not going to give him a stone. What's he going to do? He's going to bless him from his abundance. Or if he asks for an egg, even the worst practical joker is not going to give him a scorpion, which might sting him and kill him. No, his father may not give him bread, but he will give him food suitable. Sometimes we don't know what we ask for. But God gives us what is appropriate, necessary for our good and for our spiritual welfare. Bread, fish, eggs. They were common food among the disciples, especially among the fishermen. Food suitable for a child. A loving father will not act like a monster towards his child. In like manner, how dare we think that our loving Heavenly Father might do that? Of course he won't. Of course he won't. It's unthinkable. And so the overall emphasis of this wonderful illustration is to encourage us to serious devotion and genuine faith. Believing is a duty. Unbelief is wicked. Faith is to be exercised. And that's demonstrated by how we ask and seek and knock. Are we in earnest? Are we men and women of zeal? Does our faith drive our praying? Are we truly born of God by the Holy Spirit? William Law, an old writer, in a book entitled A Serious Call to Christian Living. That's not quite the title. It's A Serious Call to... Can you remember the end of the title? Anyway, it's something like Christian Living. Anyway, that's the sense of it. And he says this: if my religion is only a formal compliance with those modes of worship that are in fashion where I live, in other words, if I just go through the routine, it costs me no pain or trouble. If it lays under me no rules or restraints, if I have no careful thoughts about it, is it not great weakness to think that I am striving to enter in at the straight gate? Earnest, zeal, diligence in prayer, earnestness. What comfort will you have when you come to die? How will you know that your prayers have been heard? What is the basis of your confidence? The first and most important to respond in your asking and seeking and knocking is your own soul's salvation. Don't take it for granted that you're saved. Make sure that God has heard your prayers. And if not, go on asking and seeking and knocking until you know that you are a child of God. Till you know that God is your loving Heavenly Father, because you've been saved by faith in his only begotten Son. Remember those wonderful words of Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Well, having considered these great matters, let us take our hymn book and turn to 398, I'm sure we know this hymn well. It's a great hymn. Let's take it and not only sing it, but let's believe it and put it into practice. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. 398.